Amen. Turning your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 4. This morning we are going to be talking about the sin offering. I'm going to be looking at quite a lengthy passage. Chapter 4, it goes into chapter 5, and then a bit of it in chapter 6 talks about the sin offering. Well, as you know, people make mistakes. It's part of what it means to be human. Now, recently, we've been moving into the age of artificial intelligence. We have supercomputers, smartphones, smart homes, and smart cars. In fact, they're working on cars that will drive themselves. Why? Because human drivers make mistakes. We make bad choices. People drive under the influence. They drive too fast. They drive too aggressive. They drive too sleepy. You get the idea. People make mistakes. And so if we can make computers that can remember everything or that can evaluate, make the best decisions, well, then the thinking goes that we can save humanity from ourselves. And yet, for all the promise of technology, we still figure out a way to make a mess of our lives with technology too. Why? Because we're human. We are fallen, and we live in a fallen world. Now, I'm not anti-technology. I like my iPhone, thank you very much. But we can't put our hope or our faith in technology. Because if we did, we'd be making another mistake. And when we make mistakes, something has to be done about it. There is someone we can turn to. And that's what we're going to find in our text this morning. Leviticus chapter 4. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed, a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the 2 kidneys with the fat that is on them and the loins, and the long lobe of the liver he shall remove with the kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it upon a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any of the things that the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering and bring it in front of the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is in the tent of meeting before the Lord, and the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all its fat shall be taken from it and burned on the altar. Thus shall he do with the bull. As he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. And he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it up as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. Verse 22. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any of all the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as his offering a goat, a male without blemish, and shall lay his hand on the head of the goat, and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And all its fat he shall burn on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. So the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin of which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar, and all its fat he shall remove, as the fat is removed from the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish, and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. Chapter 5. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet he does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. Or if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal, or a carcass of an unclean livestock, or a carcass of an unclean swarming thing, and it is hidden from him, and he has become unclean, and he realizes his guilt, or if he touches human uncleanness, of whatever sort the uncleanness may be with which one becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and realizes his guilt, or if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and he realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat or a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed, two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer the first one for the sin offering. He shall wring its head from its neck, but not sever it completely. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. Then he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the roll, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. But if he cannot afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he shall bring as his offering for the sin that he has committed a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, and shall put no frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it as its memorial portion, and burn this on the altar. On the Lord's food offerings, it is a sin offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed in any one of those of these things, and he shall be forgiven, and the remainder shall be for the priest, as in the grain offering. Now turn to chapter 6, verse 24. Chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tent of meeting. Whatever touches its flesh shall be holy. And when any of its blood is splashed on a garment, you shall wash that on which it was splashed in a holy place. And the earthenware vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. But if it is boiled in a bronze vessel, that shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it, it is most holy. But no sin offering shall be eaten from which any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place. It shall be burned up with fire." Let's pray. Father, as we heard from your word with regard to the sin offering, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand and comprehend that we all have sinned, and we all require an offering to atone for our sins. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see Jesus in this scripture. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, that was a lot of material to go through, but I think as we read that, you could see a pattern forming here. There is the sin offering can be divided into sections on an unintentional sin based upon who committed those sins and based upon how that was to be dealt with. So the first thing to note is that the sin offering is an offering that was to atone for unintentional sins. And we see this clearly delineated for us there in the first two verses of chapter 4. If anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done and does any one of them. So this offering is different from the other offerings that we've studied so far in that this is not a voluntary offering. Okay? This was commanded. God said, the sinner shall bring his offering. And you see this in verse 3, in verse 14, verse 23, verse 28, chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 11. This is a commanded offering because we are all sinners. Our catechism explains sin in question 18, what is sin? And the answer is, sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. 1 John 3 verse 4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Okay, so we understand lawlessness is breaking the law. And in our context, of course, we're speaking about the law of God. And so a lack of conformity means that we're not conforming to the law. We're not doing what the law tells us that we're supposed to be doing. By transgression of the law, which means that we are violating the law by doing what is expressly forbidden in it. Okay, so let's take the fifth commandment to understand this. The fifth commandment, we are told, honor your father and your mother. Right? So, this is something that we are supposed to do. And if we fail to keep it, then we've sinned by not conforming to it. We have omitted to do what we've been commanded to do. Take the commandment, you shall not steal. Here, God has told us in no uncertain terms that we are not to take what doesn't belong to us. And so, if we're not supposed to do it, and then we do it, we have transgressed God's law. Therefore, we would have committed the act of violation. And so in this way, we can see that either through commission or omission, it's possible to sin against God's law. And so this division is neatly divided for us in chapter 4, which tells us what to do in those cases of commission. And in chapter 5, discusses the cases of omission. And then we see in chapter 6, further instruction to the priest concerning this offering. So, before we go on, again, we want to take careful note that these offerings were for those unintentional sins, okay? So this would exclude premeditated sins, such as murder, and that would be contrasted with the unintentional manslaughter, okay? So that's the difference there. Premeditated or defiant sin, that is sin that Scripture says is with a high hand, is not what is in view here, okay? And we see this in Numbers 15. The person who does anything with a high hand, whether he's native or sojourner, reviles the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. Okay, so it's best for us to understand this unintended sin as more of like a mistake. So this could be a result of negligence, ignorance, inadvertence, forgetfulness, and so on. And we all make mistakes. So whether we're believers or unbelievers, we all make mistakes and we all sin against God. Sometimes we know immediately when we've sinned. Other times it'll come to our attention through conviction of the Holy Spirit, or maybe by the person you sinned against, or maybe in confrontation with multiple witnesses. But let there be no doubt, we're still dealing with sin. Okay? So now as we consider chapter 4, we're going to see these acts of commission. And these offerings are going to be differentiated by the theonomic social status or the economic status of the offerer. And so the first one to be addressed is the priest in verses 3 through 12. If the priest sins He is to offer a bull without blemish at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to put his hand on its head and slaughter it, and the fat with the liver and the kidneys is to be burned on the altar, just as we've seen with the previous animal sacrifices. But there are two differences. How the blood was handled and how the carcass was handled. So now we see the blood was to be brought into the tent of the meeting, and the priest was to dip his finger in it and sprinkle it seven times in front of the veil which separated the Holy of Holies. Why seven times? Because it is a number of perfection or a number of completion. And Psalm 103:12 says that God separates as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So again, this idea of it being a complete act. Then the remainder of the blood would be poured out at the base of the altar at the entrance. The carcass then would be carried outside the camp to a clean place, and it would be burned on wood on the ash heap. And this pointed to Jesus' suffering on the cross. In the Hebrews 13:11-13, it says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured." So we can see there how Christ, there's a picture pointing to what Christ was going to do on our behalf for our sins. The next offer considered is the whole congregation. You mean to tell me that the whole congregation was capable of sinning? Well, for example, in Numbers chapter 14, we read that all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept at night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." So yes, it is possible for the whole congregation to sin. In verses 13 to 21, we see the offering is handled in a similar manner as that of the high priest. The blood and the carcass of the bull were handled the same. But notice this time, it is the elders of the congregation in verse 15 who are to put their hands on the unblemished bull before it is slaughtered. You see, the elders were the representatives of the community. And so we see that for the purposes of atonement and forgiveness to be achieved, it was done through their representation. Next, in verses 22 to 26, we consider how this sacrifice looked for a leader who unintentionally sinned against God. And as soon as he realized his guilt, was informed of it, he was to bring a male goat without blemish. Again, he put his hand on the head of the goat and slaughtered it. But the priest did not take the blood into the tent of meeting. This time he would take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar and then pour out the rest at its base, burning the fat as with the other peace offerings. Again, in such a way, this atonement for sin was made and forgiveness was obtained. And then verse 27 through the rest of chapter 4 there describes how common folks or the citizens were to bring their sin offering. And this offering was handled similar to the way the leaders was. The animal offered instead of a male goat, though, would be a female goat or a female lamb, thereby making atonement and receiving forgiveness. Now in chapter 5, verses 7 to 13, we have specified sin offerings for those who could not afford the aforementioned animals. And this is very important for us to appreciate. Recall that this offering was required. It was not voluntary. And so God designed it in such a way that all could meet this sin offering obligation. So instead of a herd animal or a flock animal, they could bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. And the birds were handled in the same manner as we observed in chapter 1 regarding the burnt offering. And the result in verse 10 was that, again, the priest made atonement for the offer and he would be forgiven. But if the person was extremely poor and could not even afford two birds, then provision was made for the sin offering with a tenth of an ephah, or around 2 liters, of fine flour. Unlike the grain offering, no oil was to be mixed with this flour, and no frankincense was to be added to it, and the reason is that this is a sin offering. The priest would take a handful of it, a memorial portion, burn it on the altar, and then the rest belonged to the priest, just as it had been designated in the grain offering. In this way, even the most destitute of the people could make atonement for their sins and be forgiven. Now we come to the unintentional sins of omission. Okay, so we back up to verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5. We're going to see examples, although these are not exhaustive, of course, but examples of how it was that one could commit a sin unintentionally. The 3 ways exemplified were by failing to testify, or 2, by touching unclean things, or 3, by uttering a rash oath. And so the first one is in verse 1. So when a public call to testify had been made, and the individual was a witness, either an eyewitness or by learning of the account, but that person did not come forward to testify, this person was guilty of this violation. Proverbs 29 verse 24 says, "The partner of a thief hates his own life. He hears the curse, but discloses nothing." This is the idea of the person should have said something. He should have testified, but by not doing so, by omitting to do what was required, he committed this sin. The second way was by defilement. In verses 2 and 3, we see that a person could do this by touching an unclean thing, whether it was an unclean animal, a dead animal, or human impurities, or whatever sort. Once the person realizes his guilt, and so we find examples throughout Numbers 11 and Numbers chapter 19. The third way then to sin unintentionally was to speak a rash oath. And we see this in verse 4. If anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him when he comes to know it and he realizes his guilt, is any of these. So, it's important to know that this oath, the intention doesn't matter, whether it was good or evil. The intention does not factor into it. So we can learn from the wisdom of Solomon in this, from Ecclesiastes 5. It says, "Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they did not know that what they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." That's wise. Don't make promises, even if you have a good intention. Don't make promises you can't keep. And if you're going to make an evil vow, far be it to do that. The advice there in Ecclesiastes continues to be excellent advice in our days. Let our words be few. You know, when I read this verse, I started thinking of all the smack talk in sports. You know, one team starts to talk bad towards the other team, and, you know, we're better and you're not, and all this. The you know, we're going to win the big game and all that. And then what does a losing team have to say once they promise to win and they lose? They look foolish. So don't spew a bunch of nonsense, making promises empty or wishfully, especially vows before God and swearing it before God. There's a sad biblical example of such a rash vow Jephthah gave, and it is shocking to read. It comes in Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11, verses 30 to 31 says, "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering.'" Come again? That's pretty shocking. What was he thinking? Did he have a pet dog he was ready to sacrifice? Was there some servant that he was looking forward to downsizing and letting go? And as it turned out, his only child, his daughter, was the one who came out to meet him. Now, all I can say is, what a stupid man. What a stupid vow. Obviously, he was not thinking when he made this rash vow to the Lord. But the example is in the Bible for a reason, right? Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." And Jesus warned us about careless words in Matthew chapter 12. He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So it was in one of these three ways that gives an example of how one could be guilty of committing an unintentional sin. Well, now we see there's further specifications regarding the sin offering in chapter 6, verses 24 to 30. And the first idea is that about holiness. Holiness. The place in which the animals were slaughtered was holy. The sacrificial animals that could be consumed, not the sin offering of the priest or the whole congregation, those animals again were burned on the ash heap outside the camp. The sacrificial animals that could be consumed had to be eaten in a holy place. And whoever handled or whatever touched the animal had to be holy. Second one is, if blood was splashed onto a priestly garment, they had to be washed in the holy place. An earthenware vessel or a clay pot, which was utilized for boiling the meat, had to then be broken and so as not to be used again. But if the meat was boiled in a bronze vessel, that then was required to be scoured and rinsed in water. And third, we see that, again, the priest and the males were the designated ones who could eat of the animals. It is most holy. Notice that they're not supposed to take leftovers home in their backpacks, eat some later with the rest of their families. It was not a communal meal. It was specifically to reinforce that it was holy. And then also there at the last verse, "But no sin offering shall be eaten from which any blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place. It shall be burned up with fire." Again, this pertained to the sin offering of the priest and of the whole congregation. Those animals, their carcasses, were to be burned on the ash heap outside of the camp. Okay. So now let me give you some application takeaways for us to think about from this text regarding the sin offering. So number one, First thing for us to understand is that we are all sinners. We all make mistakes. We say stupid stuff. We do stupid things. We are hard-headed, stubborn people. We worry too much. We don't honor God as we should. We don't do the right things that we ought to. And we do the wrong things that we're not supposed to do. Do I really need to convince you that you're not as holy as God has called you to be? So I think we all need to recognize we are sinners. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or desperately wicked. Who can understand it? James warns us in chapter 3, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. What a warning. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that's the bad news. It's the bad news that we need to take away. Number two. So we all need, because of this bad news, we all need a sacrificial offering for atonement and forgiveness of our sins. We all need a sin offering. Our sin has separated us from God, and we need to be reconciled to our Maker. But animals won't do it. Only the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God will suffice to satisfy the holiness of God and His righteous wrath toward our sin. We are unable to do it. So God sent Jesus to be our federal representative. He went to the cross, substituting His place for ours, taking our sins upon Himself. And He was taken outside the walls of Jerusalem and had a crown of thorns forced onto His head, drawing blood that ran down His face. He had His hands and feet nailed to the cross. He bled and died. And He had a spear thrust into the side of His body, and blood and water flowed out of His non-beating heart. The veil of the temple was torn in two. Christ presented Himself, His blood, His sacrifice, entering into the Holy of Holies to make atonement on behalf of all who would believe in Him and repent of their sins, trusting in Him alone for their salvation. This is what we read about in Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 11 to 15. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into all the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Amen. That's powerful. Forgiveness and reconciliation, redemption, has been accomplished by Christ. It's not a hypothetical salvation that Christ obtained. He secured it once and for all. And all who believe with saving faith are saved by grace under the new covenant. So we are all sinners. We needed a sin offering, and praise God for the good news in that He provided Jesus to be that sin offering who removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And we do not need any further sacrifice for sin. Jesus said, "It is finished." And after He was raised and ascended into heaven, He sat down at the right hand of the Father. We read this in Hebrews 10. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's good news. That is really good news. And third, the final thought I want us to take away from this text is that yes, you will continue to sin. You will need to continue to ask God to forgive you, to help you change your heart and your desires. All of us who've been born again yet continue to battle sin. We struggle to live lives of holiness. Paul knew what it was to battle the flesh. In Romans 7, he speaks to this. He says, "I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." And in the midst of this battle, he cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And maybe that's you here this morning. You want to do what's right, but you struggle. You fall. You fail. Sometimes you feel like shouting, "I'm a wretch. Help me. Help me from myself." And God hears those cries. He hears those prayers. And He has a word for you. It's called grace. There's a quote by J. Gresham Machen that says this: "A low view of the law leads to legalism in religion. A high view of the law makes a man a seeker after grace." When you have a high view of the law and you know you can't do it, you can't keep that law, you need help. We truly understand that we need grace. That's when we can appreciate. That's when we can begin to appreciate what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Right after chapter 7, right after he's saying, "I'm struggling, this is hard, I'm doing what I don't want to do, and I don't like it, and it's tearing me up, it's a battle, I'm a wretch." What does he say in chapter 8 of Romans? "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." We will continue to sin. But because of grace, because of what Jesus has accomplished for us through His death, burial, and resurrection, we have been changed. We can live differently. We can live in hope. And we can live with godly assurance. Going back to Hebrews, we see this in the New Covenant. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, he says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds,' then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.'" Amen. Hallelujah. Continues, "Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, given that we know the grace and the assurance, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Amen. Because Jesus' offering for sins has been made once for all, we can live with assurance. And one of the most beautiful and powerful promises in Scripture comes from Jesus in John chapter 6. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Amen. Friends, as we battle sin, as we battle the flesh, remember that we are saved by grace. Jesus has made atonement for you by his blood. You have been forgiven. And he does not waver in his promise to you. Thank you, God, for my forgiveness of my sins. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who became my sin offering, who was taken outside the city and killed, slaughtered, to spill his blood that would wash me clean and atone for my sins. And I thank you, Lord, that he went through to the Holy of Holies to present himself as the sacrifice for all those who would call upon him in belief, in faith, and repentance. I thank you, Lord, for the work of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that you teach us that this was your plan of redemption all along. That you had a plan for how we would deal with our sins once for all. And that there is no further requirement of sacrifice because Jesus has paid it all. So God, we thank you. Thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we move into celebrating the Lord's table, God, we pray, as we do this, Lord, that we proclaim the death of our Lord.
that you nourish us through this means of grace, and that you bless us spiritually. We ask in your name. Amen.